Lord, you are so good to us. Father, you allow us to take part in this ministry that you have set before us. The joy that was set before you, you call us to come take part in that ministry of reconciliation. God, and we count it a joy and a privilege to sacrifice our time, to sacrifice our money, to lay ourselves out there to ridicule and persecution. God, that we might save some. Father, I just pray that you will do a mighty work in your people this morning. Lord, wake us up to the fact that our neighbors are dying, that our friends and our relatives are dying apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have it. Father, let us give it away freely as it was given freely to us. Father, this morning as we seek to learn about you, to glory in you through the reading of your word, God, move upon the hearts of your people by your Holy Spirit. Open these scriptures up to us, God. And I pray that it would not just be a vain effort, God, but that we would indeed change in the presence of the living, abiding word of God. Father, cut through bone and marrow this morning, Lord. Get to the heart of our issues, Lord. Father, be glorified. All praise and all honor to you today. And it's through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Spirit has just been amazingly working this past weekend. There's too much, I'll sum up. But basically, my intention, my plans, and my goals were to just keep going through 1 Peter and go into chapter 3, start talking about wives, also submit to your husbands. And I know many a husband in here were looking forward to that, you know, so they could get the little elbow thing going. And that was my intention, and I'd started reading and studying to that end. But Friday night, we went out with some friends, and just the Spirit was just... He's like, no, that's not where we're going. I have something different. I have something better for you this week. And all I can do is follow. That's all I want to do is follow. So, gentlemen, you'll have to have a week's reprieve from your wives, maybe not submitting as the Scripture might tell them to. But if you want to study ahead, go right ahead. So my plan was to move ahead. In a man's heart, he makes his plans, but it is the Lord who directs his steps. Amen. So I'm just going to follow today. So instead of moving into chapter 3, I want to focus on the last two verses that we read last week. So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Why don't you guys stand up and read this along with me? I know you were just getting settled in. And the chair was just forming just so to your bodies. But let's read this together. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like street sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. God, bless the reading of your word this morning, Lord. Bless the reading of your word. All glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. This passage, as much of what we've already read in 1 Peter and what we will be reading as we continue on, is completely ripe and just packed full of prophecy, Old Testament prophecies, references, quotations, and this is just laden with that. What we see is quotations from the messianic prophecies from Isaiah, and we also see, towards the end of that verse, a glimpse of a prophecy from Ezekiel 34. And in this prophecy from Ezekiel, he's prophesying actually judgment to the leaders in Israel. He calls them the wicked shepherds. And he's not all that happy with what they're doing. In fact, he's just proclaiming harsh judgment for their wickedness. They are corrupt and unfaithful. Instead of being servant leaders, they are neglecting, they're failing to shepherd, they're scattering the people, they're starving them, oppressing them, and God basically tells them, your time is up. This cannot endure. You are not leading and shepherding the way that I desire you to do that. And at the same time, he tells them that, yeah, you have really messed up, and there is a new shepherd, a better shepherd that is coming. Let's read from Ezekiel 34, verses 11 to 15. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. Who is the shepherd that is to come? Christ. Christ Jesus. This prophecy is pointing ahead to the shepherd king of the Davidic line, Jesus Christ, who is our good shepherd. And he says, yes, these leaders are wicked, but I'm coming. And under my reign, you will have good pasture. You will lay down and graze in these good pastures. Now, I'm hoping as we read through this, it kind of sparks in your mind when we talk about Christ saying he is the shepherd and talking about laying down in pastures, what scripture should that evoke in your mind? Psalm 23, yes. I've got one of these little challenges I want to throw out to you guys. Who in here thinks that they can recite Psalm 23 from memory? Anyone confident? Give it a shot. Don't put it up there. Don't put it up. Amen. That was very close. Good job. And don't call me Shirley again, okay? Let's read it all together here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where do we hear this scripture most often? Funerals, right? That breaks my heart. That breaks my heart that usually the only time we hear this scripture read is when we're staring at someone in a wooden box. It's the same way that the love chapter in 1 Corinthians is almost only ever read at weddings, as if people need comfort in love at a wedding or a funeral. That's not the only times we need these things. So it kind of breaks my heart that the only time we really focus on this is at a funeral. Because there is so much to be learned from this little short bundle of verses, these six short verses. There is so much in there. And of those verses, I submit to you guys that the greatest, most powerful of these verses is the one that usually, as we're reading it, and as we're saying it together, that's when our mind switches into cruise control and we're just saying it out of remembrance or duty or habit. That is, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. We read that and we quote that and we long to get to the part about I shall not want. And we long to get to the green pastures and the still water and the restoration of your soul and your cup overflowing and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. We can't wait to get there, so we just blow right past the most important part. The Lord is my shepherd. And I'm sitting here yesterday reading this. I felt the Spirit leading me back to verse 25 in 1 Peter 2, and it says, "But you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." And I started this journey going through Psalm 23 and Ezekiel 34, and I'm just sitting there, the Lord is my shepherd, and man, the Spirit just hit me with one of those giant 2x4s where it's like every emotion you could fathom comes forth. I'm just sitting there, and the Lord is my shepherd. And it turned more from a declaration to a question, because I'm like, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The God of the universe, who with his mouth spoke creation into existence, he's my shepherd. The God who dwelt among his people in the wilderness by fire and cloud, who parted the Red Sea and brought forth water from a rock, that God is my shepherd. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end of all things. The one by whom the word of his power and the sheer determination of his will alone, by those things all things exist. My shepherd, the God who made the covenant with Abraham, and the God who paid the covenant with the blood of his only begotten Son, the God who extends that covenant to every person who would confess Christ and would place their faith and hope in him, that's my shepherd. The sovereign God who has by the blood of the Lamb made us new creatures in Christ. Chris just read it this morning. Who has made us new creatures in Christ, who tore down the veil of separation that kept all of mankind out of the holy places, who then tore down the walls of division that made every single one of us, Jew and Gentile, there is no separation. He has not only brought us together, but he has made us a new creation in Christ Jesus, and he has made us a holy nation fit for the King. And I'm sitting in my office, and I'm thinking, the God who orchestrated all of that is my shepherd. Man, I lost it. I'm like, I don't deserve this. this is not right that God would do that for me, for a wreck like me, a worthless sinner like me. That God is my shepherd. Let the weight of that glorious statement just sit on you for a second. Because so often we go, and can you quote Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is your shepherd. Let that sit upon you for a moment. And before we move forward towards the green pastures and towards the still water or any of that other stuff, sit and marvel at the amazing, lavish love of our God, who indeed cares so much about us as to become our shepherd. And having reflected on that and just thinking about that, locking that away in your mind for now, I want to share with you guys this brief video. Some of you guys have seen this. It's from Ray Vanderlyn. I just pray that God opens your eyes and gives you a new perspective as we watch this. Go ahead, guys.
As part of the shepherd lesson, I did want to look at one thing in the wilderness that will maybe surprise you a bit. Believe it or not, this is called wilderness, Midbar, but it's also called green pastures. Now, when you take a Westerner here the first time and you look at this, you find people say, well, I don't know that I can go there, because the Psalm 23, the Lord leads me into green pastures, has been pictured as belly deep alfalfa. Well, you haven't seen any belly deep alfalfa. And from biblical time to today, it's rare to see a flock in the farm country. There isn't a lot of farm country in this culture. And so farmers kept the shepherds out as much as they could. Maybe they would come in a little bit after the harvest to glean what was left, but you don't want sheep where you can farm. This is the land of the shepherd. Right on the hillside across from us, you can see those grazing trails, cut there by sheep maybe as long ago as Abraham's time. They're spaced so that an animal on one path and an animal on another can reach right to the middle between them. That determines the distance, so you can graze an entire hillside. And the shepherds lead their sheep across that hillside slowly, grazing what's there. Now, you look at it from here and you say, what's there? In fact, I remember my first impression. I woke up one morning, I was sleeping out in the wilderness, and I remember waking up watching a flock of sheep on a hillside like this, and my feeling was, what are those rock-eating sheep? I mean, what do they eat? How can you call this green pastures? Well, the answer is, there's a small amount of moisture present here. They get a little bit of rain every year. Not much, but a little. Second, there is humidity in the air, especially in the evening breeze, like right now, you can feel it. Coming from the west off the Mediterranean, there's moisture in the air. That moisture, combination of the rain and the humidity, condenses or drips along the edge of these rocks here. And if you notice, right around the rocks, almost always next to the rocks, you get little tufts of green. Get one a moment. That's what we refer to as the green pastures. So the shepherd looks for a hillside. That's exactly what she was doing. Look at that flock across from us there. Just stunning. Those two shepherd girls have found a hillside that either was exposed to the wind or had that small amount of rain. And they move that flock across the hillside, and it's one mouthful here, walk a step or two, another mouthful, another mouthful, another mouthful. Now, that changes the green pasture image a little bit, besides the picture changing radically. Green pastures are not everything you need for the rest of your life. If you make that belly deep alfalfa, then what God is saying, if you follow me, I'm going to plunk you down and you'll never have to move an inch the rest of your life. Just reach out and grab it. Tell me that your life with God has been like that. Worry, said one rabbi, is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. In the desert, you learn the shepherd will get you what you need for right now. 10 minutes from now, you trust the shepherd. Just enough.
How many of you guys had the perspective, like he shared, that he makes me lie down in green pastures, and you had this picture of just a lush field? How many? I mean, let's be honest, that's our culture. We believe that as he said, when the shepherd provides, when he leads us into those green pastures, that he's going to provide our needs, and that in our mind is that we're going to stroll up, and not only are we going to have our immediate needs met, but we're expecting this giant vault or storehouse full of enough that will meet every need for years to come. But when we see the perspective of the person who wrote these scriptures, man, that should change us. That should change how we read this scripture. So we think that we're going to jump, we're going to roll up, and God's going to meet us, and we're going to have everything in overwhelming abundance. But the reality of it, when we see it in the true perspective, and then we see the way that God demonstrates it throughout his word, is that, yes, he is absolutely, completely faithful to provide what we need, exactly what we need, when we need it, for today. For today. We can see examples of this when you look back at the Israelites in the Old Testament as they're wandering around that place, around the wilderness. And God gave them manna from heaven. And his mandate to them was, take what you need and eat it. What were they supposed to do with the leftovers? Leave it. Leave it. And if they tried to keep it, what happened to it? It rotted away. Why do you think God did that? Because it is a demonstration that I will provide. I am your good shepherd. And if you think that you need to gather unto yourself for tomorrow, you're doubting my provision for tomorrow. We also see it from the words of Christ in Matthew 6:31. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or where shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Yeah, each day has its own trouble, but we have a good shepherd, and his provision is sufficient for today as well. But how often do we, as believers, we sheep, how often do we truly worry about tomorrow? And on top of that, how often do we grow complacent over the very provision that God lavishes upon us? Remember the Israelites, they had exactly what they needed dropped in their lap, this manna from heaven. And you have to believe that if God provided it to them, it was the most nutritional, perfect food that they could possibly get. It was part of their everyday wilderness diet. 10 out of 10 doctors agreed that this manna was perfect for them. So they're down here and they're like, God, this manna is awesome. Could we get a little meat down here? How about some meat, you know, because this manna, we need meat. He provided the meat for them, but it was when they grew calloused and complacent towards his perfect provision. And remember what Ray Vanderlyn said about the grazing paths, how they had been cut into the mountain so that they could perfectly graze the food and nourishment. But man, so often we get out there and we're on these perfectly laid grazing paths following the shepherd, and then we look down and we're like, that path down there looks a little greener. And man, there's a lot of rocks that I have to climb over on this current path, and man, that looks really good. And we head down that path forsaking the leading of our shepherd. And church, that is exactly when in the lives of real shepherds and real sheep, those sheep got in trouble. That's when we get ourselves into trouble. But it's when we first glory in the notion that the Lord is our good shepherd, and when we rely solely on His wisdom, His provision, His leading and guiding, His mercy and unrelenting love, when we do all that, that's when we find ourselves in those green pastures, smack in the middle of the Lord's perfect provision for us for that moment. And not only do we find ourselves in green pasture, we find ourselves not only still water. Now that metaphor talks about the sheep and shepherds who would wander into the dry riverbeds, the wadis. And on the occasion that it rained, those riverbeds would flood and they would kill them. There was no escaping those waterbeds, those dried riverbeds, when they flooded. So when he's talking about still water, he's talking about, hey, there's water, get consumed. He's talking about clean, pure water that won't overtake you. Not only do we find that, we find living water. And it's there where our souls are refreshed in the presence of the Holy King of Kings. Regardless, hear me, regardless of the thousands or 10,000 enemies that set themselves against you, it's when we glory in the notion that the Lord is my shepherd, and we trust Him, that we find ourselves there. Whom shall we fear? Whom shall we? Remember when you were little, I had two older brothers, and they were much older than me, 7 years and 10 years. So I was the runt, the surprise of the litter. But I remember clearly that if somebody messed with me, they were getting my older brothers. And it's the same notion. I'm not talking about physical brute force. I'm talking about the power on high, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is my shepherd. He is my protector and my provider. Who do you have to fear in the face of that? So Peter, in the verses from 1 Peter, he's reminding his readers that their days of aimless wandering are over. We were all, every one of us, formerly lost and scattered and oppressed, subject to the wicked leadings of this present age and this present darkness. He said, that's over with. That time is gone. In 1 Peter 4, verse 3, he says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. He said, we were there. That's where we were, lost and wandering in the darkness. But that time is gone. We no longer wander as lost sheep. And he says, but now we have returned to the good shepherd who loves us so much as to lay down his life for us. Jesus in the book of John, chapter 10, says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. This is one of the many I am statements that Jesus declares to show his godhood and deity. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Our good shepherd came to us. That's what separates our faith from any other religion. They might think they have wisdom and have it figured out, but did their Savior come to them? Our good shepherd, while we were lost and wandering, choosing our own paths because we thought it looked tastier over here, our good shepherd came and found us. He lived and died for us, was raised from the dead, and by his life, death, and resurrection has rescued us from the darkness and death that we were formerly enslaved to. If you were to look at a chart of the animal kingdom and you were to try to rank them as far as the intelligence quotient of said animals, sheep, they rank way, way down here. Sheep are stupid. How many people, I know you guys do some work with 4-H and stuff like that. Do you guys have sheep? Have you raised sheep, goats? Yeah. Goats, it's pretty similar. Goats are not much smarter than sheep, right? Sheep are stupid. Sheep are dumb. There's no nice way to convey that. But God keeps calling us sheep. He keeps referring to us as sheep. Because we're cute and cuddly. No. Sheep are dumb, and we, in our former ignorance, we were just completely blissful in our ignorance, just frolicking around like sheep do. And we were following after the wicked shepherds of this world, towards imminent destruction. But now, we have a good shepherd who, if we will follow after, he will lead us to perfect provision, complete protection, blessed assurance, and at the end, an inheritance that Peter told us was imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. We have a good shepherd. But here's the reality of it, guys. We have a good shepherd who leads us to perfect provision if we will follow him. And as we follow him, he is going to lead us over rocky, sometimes perilous terrain, situations where our faith in his leading and our trust in his provision is tested and tried. See, we want to believe that our good shepherd is going to lead us into giant, wide open fields where all we have to do is bend our necks and fill ourselves of the green pastures. But you could see from the example that our good shepherd, to get us to those places of perfect provision, is going to take us places where it is hard to walk. And he does that as a measure to test our faith and our trust in him. And he brings us to times where it would be so tempting to trust in our own wisdom or the wisdom of the world, times when the abundance of the world looks so much more secure than the daily provision of our shepherd. Say the right words, pray the right prayer, click like on Facebook enough, and God will give you his abundant blessing. I hope you guys understand sarcasm. But that's the mentality that many are falling victim to, that there is this formula that they can speak to earn God's favor, and all God wants is us to follow him. Through those hard times, through those times when, yes, it's hard to climb and it's hard to follow, but he tells us to follow after him. And it's in these moments when we find ourselves in these situations where the going gets tough, where we remember what Peter said in chapter 1. He said, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's in those times when we start to doubt his provision, when we start to worry whether we're going to have enough, we start getting uptight about where he's leading us and why he has chosen to take us on this rocky path, when clearly, look down there, Lord, there is an easier path. Why are you taking me this way? That's the times when we need to declare with boldness, as an expression of praise and adoration, with full assurance, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. I can trust in his faithfulness. I can trust in his provision. It has never failed. He will never leave or forsake. And above all, I can trust that he sees the end from the beginning. I am a sheep, 2 foot off the ground, and I can see this rocky terrain right in front of me, but our God sees it from an infinitely high perspective. He knows where he is taking us. We need to trust him and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I will follow you. In church, please hear me. I know that this path that he is leading you down right now might be hard. It might be hard, and we can't understand for the life of us why he chose to bring us this direction. But all I need to know is that he is good. He is good, and in following him down this path, I know that I am likely avoiding something so much worse than this light and momentary affliction that I have to face right now. He is the good shepherd. Why do we have struggles? Why do we have death? Our good shepherd came and bled and died, and he calls out to us today, follow me. I know it's hard, child. I know it hurts, child. But there is joy. There is joy. He is leading you to a place of perfect provision. It might not seem like it right this minute. Trust in the Lord. Trust in your good shepherd. Somebody run back and get the Sunday school guys. We follow after a shepherd who not only promised to lay down his life for his sheep, but he did it. He did it. He did just that. So we follow not after just empty promises, but after the fulfilled covenant truth and promise of our God. In verse 24, Peter said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds, you have been healed. Once for all, irrevocably, irreversibly healed of the disease of sin and death. by the shed blood and broken body of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. We come now to this table that was prepared in advance by Jesus Christ himself, by the broken body, by the blood that he shed freely for every person. And we can come now boldly and confidently, even in the face of our enemy who plots to kill, steal, and destroy. Because we come in the knowledge that the Lord is our shepherd. And through him, no scheme of the enemy will prevail. No weapon formed against us will prosper. And where our enemy would seek death, our Lord has come to give us life in abundance. So we remember today the sacrifice of the broken body and the shed blood of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. We come to celebrate the coming together of every person who would put their faith and trust in him, regardless of their background, regardless of their creed, regardless of their bank account. He died once for all. And if you have put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ, then this table has been prepared for you. The Lord is our shepherd, and he indeed came to lay down his life for us while we were still sinners. He suffered and bled and died so that we would not only have complete forgiveness of sins, not only have an example and a pattern to follow after, to learn from how to endure hardships and struggles in a God-honoring fashion, but he is also our shepherd, our guide, come to lead us and guide us, provide for us and protect us until such time when we will indeed dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I ask that we just take a moment, and I want you guys to truly think about that statement, the Lord is my shepherd, and everything that means. The price that he paid that he might be our good shepherd. He became a curse for us by dying on that tree. God made him who knew no sin, that he might be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you've been in a place where you have been dealing with doubts, where you have had worries that have overwhelmed you, I pray right now that you would bring them to the Good Shepherd, that you would lay them down at his feet, that you would find assurance and freedom from those things, that you would trust in his provision, in his protection. If you've been dealing with any other sins, I pray that right now, before you come to this table, that you'll understand that the reason we remember, the reason we celebrate is because every drop of blood was shed to cover those sins. Nothing is too great. Nothing is beyond the forgiveness of Jesus Christ through his shed blood. Repent this morning of those sins and find freedom in him. Have the elders come on up. The way we do communion is we'll have, starting in the back rows, everyone can come up, grab your elements, the juice and the crackers, and take them back to your seat with you, and we'll partake of them all together. So you guys can go ahead and make your way up. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we remember your broken, battered body, Lord, that by your stripes we have been healed. Father, thank you for enduring the shame and the suffering, for becoming our curse, that we might become your righteousness, Lord, in you. Lord, be glorified as we remember you now. You may partake. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, thank you for the precious blood of the Lamb that you shed on our behalf. Father, thank you that in it is the remission of sins. Father, thank you that through your blood, you have appeased the Father's wrath on our behalf, God. Lord, we remember now, Lord, let us never forget the high cost of our freedom and our righteousness, God. Thank you, Lord. You may partake. If there's anyone in this place today who needs healing, whether that be physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, please don't leave this place. Please don't leave this place. Come forward and receive your provision from the Good Shepherd today. We have been healed of all sin and darkness. The stain of death has been removed, but we still struggle. We still struggle and we have pain of many sorts, but our God is the great physician and the great healer, and he longs for you today to receive exactly what you need. He has led you to this place today as your good shepherd, and I pray that you will receive his provision, that you will come and receive prayer for whatever it is that you're dealing with right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood that you shed from your broken body. We proclaim your death. Lord, we proclaim your resurrection, the life that we have in you. Father, and we wait with great expectation for that day when we will enjoy this meal with you together at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, our good shepherd, to trust your provision, to trust your leading, and God, to walk in the paths that you have set before us. It's through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.